submissive son who lived a consistent life. When we see Abraham laying him upon the altar, we speak of the triumphs of the faith of Abraham, who believed that God could raise him from the dead. But let us not forget the faith of Isaac. As the young son of, how old was he? We don't know, probably about 17 or 18 years of age. How old was his father, Abraham? Upwards of over 100 years old. The son had all the vigour to resist the father, should he have wished to. This reveals to us the submissiveness and the faith of the son. Isaac was a submissive son. And we notice that as he goes on, he was one that could trust his father, and his father could trust him. As he put to the servant to find a wife for him, a wife from the Lord. And Isaac was one who displayed then an example of a perfect, well, not perfect, but of a very ideal marriage in the Old Testament. Yes, Isaac and Rebekah, while other patriarchs sought other wives, Isaac had received one wife from the Lord and he was satisfied. He never sought another. And you notice the unanimity between them on this occasion when it came to the question of a biblical situation. The question of there having been a called out company, and because of this they were not to marry to the unconverted of the land. And when Esau sought after these girls to marry, it was a grief of heart. Just and say to Isaac, it says to Isaac and Rebekah. How wonderful. An exemplary marriage there. Now, this is regards the principles of God. Now, of course, there was human weakness. There was human weakness. There were two sons, and of course, the mother favoured the younger, and the father favoured the elder. Well, we could easily condemn this in the marriage. There should be equality. There should be no favourites in the marriage. May we as parents ever remember this? Must be equality of treatment without exception of persons, without partiality. But at least we can remark on this, that it was human weakness rather than any disobedience or defiance to the word of God. Isaac stands out as an example of a consistent, submissive man, a man of God, a man of faith. Well, shall I compare him in the New Testament with another labourer at Ephesus? Timothy? When we read about Timothy, he was the one to whom Paul was writing the epistle to Timothy. And it indicates that Timothy was at Ephesus. Timothy was one that helped greatly in guiding the assembly, apart from Paul. But Timothy stands out in the New Testament, something like Isaac in the Old Testament. He's just a consistent son in the faith of Paul. If Isaac was the son of the father of the faithful, so Timothy stands out as the spiritual son of the apostle of the Gentiles in his consistent testimony. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. There's Timothy. Brethren and sisters, do we find an example? Well, thank God we find examples amongst the patriarchs. We find examples amongst the workers of the first century. And we're just comparing them because it helps to make a double blow as to the truth, to nail the truth home, that it might be an example to us, that we might follow in their footsteps. But then the third of the patriarchs was Jacob. To whom should we compare Jacob? Does he not compare admirably with Peter? They were both impetuous, willful, rash, and naturally, they both were weak. We see much to compare in this fundamental character of the two. And just a comparison has been an enjoyment of me to consider it, because it helps us to understand that after all we are men of like passions. Jacob stands out as one who in character was weak, he was rash, he was impetuous. Nevertheless, Jacob was one who learnt and grew in grace as the years went by. One thing about it was that Jacob was not sexually carnal. His brother married two young girls, but Jacob did not, because he knew what was the will of God and his parents had indicated there, and Jacob was willing to wait. His afterlife proves to us that he didn't wait 70 years because he had no desire for marriage. Nor was he one who had the gift of continence of which we read in 1 Corinthians 7. Nor was his preservation to marry virgins because he had no temptations. But he was about 70 years of age when he married. He kept the sheep, and so did those that he married kept the sheep. You can't tell me that there were not opportunities and temptations in the life of Jacob when he was in love with that one for 7 years and never touched her. Young men and young women, what a sterling example here. Do we speak of the faults of Jacob? Yes, God ever exposes the faults of his great men because they're the red lights for us, that's true. But thank God for what he tells us of the character of Jacob, so that if there was rashness, if he was a sharp character in his business and his dealings and so forth, nevertheless, we thank God that God reveals to us that he was one who had the fruit of the Spirit of self-control. Let it be an example, may it be an example, and an encouragement to young believers. We remember then that he was not only an obedient son, he was also an excellent servant, as he spoke about his service of Laban. And then he was an ideal shepherd. He remarks there to Laban how he was committed, this was committed to his trust, the care of Laban's sheep. He says, because it was committed to my trust, I was responsible for those sheep. So that if a lion took one, I felt the responsibility, I restored for my own. He said, I bore the heat of the midday sun and the cold of the nights to watch over those sheep. And he said, at that time, of course, they were not his own. It was something which was committed to his trust. Well, this reminds us to go back to Timothy, doesn't it? Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. But we remember that if Jacob was a faithful shepherd of sheep, Peter was a faithful shepherd of spiritual sheep. You remember that while he too was impetuous, we see his character during the life of the Lord Jesus. Nevertheless, he was one that knew closeness to the Lord. And one thing about Jacob was he had his experiences of closeness. Not only there at Bethel, but we think of his Peniel experience. And that was something which revealed to Jacob his true weakness, that he might know the strength of the Lord. Well, Peter was weak, but in his rashness, he told the Lord that he'd be willing to die with him. And the Lord reminded him that the cock would not crow before he had denied him thrice. And so his weakness was revealed. But then, as the Spirit came upon him, we find how that he went from strength to strength and his courage, willing to suffer for the name of Christ. The Lord in resurrection, knowing beforehand what would be the heart of Peter, committed to him, "Peter, feed my sheep." And when we come to his epistle, in 1st Epistle of Peter chapter 5, he says, as he writes to the elders, he says, "I who am also an elder," he said, "to feed the flock. Not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." That's what Jacob had been. You remember that when he came to meet Esau, and they went on, it tells us that he told them to go on, that he had amongst his flock many of the young, and he would follow on at the pace of the lambs. He was one that was considerate. He didn't drive his sheep. He was one that knew their and understood their needs and was an example and walked with them. May this be an example to spiritual shepherds today. Paul could write concerning the elders, "These are they that watch for your souls, as they that must give account." And so a true shepherd is one like Jacob, and one like Peter was, very evidently one who was an example, and with tenderness understood the needs of the sheep to seek to guide them tenderly and lead them on. Oh, how much we need this today. I do believe that the greatest need amongst assemblies in every country is for more shepherds, more shepherds. We don't lack gospel preachers. We don't lack capable teachers and expositors. But we do lack true shepherds. Those that watch for the flock is the idea of being sleepless for the flock. And the example to the flock means to be like Jacob, to walk with them, to know them by name. And I just remember of one case that when they asked for a letter of commendation to another assembly, they said that the elder said, "And what is your name?" And they were a little bit upset. They didn't want to come back to the assembly. But we know there's reason sometimes. Nevertheless, it just touches our hearts to think that there's some examples. Well, this gives us the example of the Old Testament of the first period. We have the example of the apostles in the New Testament, and then much associated with Ephesus, with the message to them in Acts chapter 20, as Paul reminds there the elders that they were to take care of the flock. They were to take care of the flock. And he reminded them their need because of grievous wolves which would come in. Now, when we come to Revelation chapter 2, we're reminded that the Ephesian elders and the Ephesian assembly evidently maintained the letter of ecclesiastical order. They were right as to their form and order of doctrine and practices. When some came along, they just didn't throw their arms open and lay hands suddenly on them. They didn't just carelessly let anybody into the assembly. No, it says they tried those that said they were apostles and were not and found them liars. They had godly order. Nevertheless, in spite of this, we read, "Thou hast left thy first love." thou hast left thy first love. In other words, there was something lacking, evidently, associated with the personal life as a result of lack of real personal affection for the Lord. Is it possible that we have right assembly order and yet there's something wrong with our hearts? This would suggest to us that it is possible. It is possible for us to have everything in order ecclesiastically, and yet something lacking at the bottom. And sometimes lacking as regards our personal lives. And when we consider that the evidence of love for the Lord is love for one another, and love for the Lord is also evident in keeping his commandments, which affect our personal life and living, we think of the emphasis in the Epistle to the Ephesians, after having spoken about their high calling, their inheritance in heavenly places, and then speaking about the church in chapter 4, and the apostles for the edification of the church and building up and all this. Then he comes onto the practical side, which comes down to the very fact that those that had the highest teaching could still be subject to the flesh. And I feel that this may be something that should touch our hearts when we consider that in Ephesus, at the end of the first century, the end of this period, why, in spite of all that they had been, he said, I have somewhat against thee, thou hast left thy first love. We think of the case of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. But what about the 12 sons? Did not they have the excellent example? But alas, they didn't all follow that example. Joseph stands out. Yes, it does. He does. But what about the others? Could we not say that there was a loss of first love? There was not the conviction. What is the reason? I would suggest that, from my experience, that the best Christians are first-generation Christians. And sometimes second-generation Christians are not as good, and third-generation Christians can be worse. Because they lack personal conviction. They don't appreciate their salvation as much because they've been brought up in ideal spiritual circumstances. So the lesson that I learn here is to say, beware. If we're a third generation Christian, and I'm one of them, so it speaks to my heart. Seeing my father and my grandfather were elders in this assembly, the word of God comes to me. We find that Abraham, Isaac and Jacob left a good example. Jacob, in spite of his weakness, stands out like the words in the Proverbs, the path of the justice is the shining light that shineth more and more under the perfect day. He died leaning upon his staff in faith in the Lord as a real pilgrim. He finished the course well. He finished it with joy in spite of the weakness with which he commenced it. But of his sons, what tragedy stands out. We think of Reuben. Reuben, he says, unstable as water. What am I like as a third generation Christian? Am I like Reuben, unstable as water? Young man, young woman, have you got conviction? Paul writes to the Ephesians, being rooted and grounded in love. And he says, the teachings are given us that we might be not as children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Young man, young woman, are you unstable like Reuben? Have you lost your first love, your appreciation of salvation and of Christ? We think of Simeon and Levi, treacherous, instruments of cruelty, They didn't keep their word. You remember that the pact they made with Shechem. And then they broke it and treacherously they slew them. And what did Jacob say? You've made my name to stink among the people of the land. Jacob wasn't interested in vengeance. Jacob was interested in the name of the Lord that he represented in the land. Jacob was concerned about his personal testimony, and it grieved him that Simeon and Levi should do such a treacherous deed. Ah, they didn't keep their word. And Paul says to these Ephesians, to whom he had given the highest of teachings, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour. Simeon and Levi didn't. They didn't keep their word. They were treacherous. Let us learn from this that we lose not our first love, but our love might be manifested by obedience to the Lord and the maintenance of a sterling character that gives a good testimony before the world, and that we don't cause the name of the Lord to stink because of our behaviour before the world. And then we think of Judah. Ah, we think of his behaviour there with Shua, marrying, and all the sordid results of his unrighteousness and in his unholiness. Is that possible for saints at Ephesus that had learned such high teaching and privileges? We read, Paul says, don't let fornication be even named once among you. He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Judah did. May we be preserved, even though we may be third generation Christians. Let us have conviction. Let us appreciate our salvation and our Saviour. And not just drift. And just because we're in assembly fellowship, we're in assembly fellowship. May we have conviction to be able to stand and not lose our first love. And then we think of the 10 of them. As Jacob could speak about Joseph, Joseph's dreams revealed what God had for him, and his brothers envied him. Flesh and blood, yes, but they envied him. And their envy led not only to bitterness and malice, but it led to wickedness. Is it possible? Is it possible for believers to behave like this? Yes, if we lose our first love, we will. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you, and all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The 10 brothers didn't, but I thank God Joseph did. Joseph bore no malice. Joseph never lost his first love. All the mistreatment of others didn't cause him to put the blame on them. How often when others mistreat us, we feel justified in blaming them and acting in a way that's not really godly. No. Joseph was one that preserved his love for the Lord. And because of that, in spite of all the malice and the envy and the mistreatment by his other brothers, he loved them still. He bore no grudge against them. He was kind, tender-hearted, forgiving them. Brethren and sisters, Paul could speak this way, and undoubtedly he was one that behaved himself as becometh saints, and he exhorts us to do likewise. As we compare then the epoch of the patriarchs, from their triumphant example to their descendants who lost their first love, and compare it with the apostolic age, with the triumphant beginning and the sadder ending of those that left their first love. May it touch our hearts this evening so that we might stir into flame the love and appreciation for our Lord Jesus Christ, that it might not just keep us in the formality of order in the house of God, but that this might be supported by a spotless testimony before the world and a genuine, practical love for the Lord and for one another. May we pray. Blessed God and Father, we do thank Thee for Thy precious word, and that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. And we do pray, Father, that we may learn in order to put into practice and be not forgetful hearers.